pray your spirit would be on Carl as he speaks to us. Thank you for his presence in our community right now. Pray you'd open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to what your spirit wants to speak to us through your word. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. It's so good to be here with you this morning. And actually, just before we get started, just wanted to, I think it was Beverly is going to be reading scripture for us this morning, right? And so we're going to just start by reading through the passage.
Okay, should I go?
Yeah, if you want to come up, and is there the handheld microphone? Okay, perfect. And yeah, so we'll just have her lead us in the word first, and then reading the word. Wherever is comfortable for you. Do you want, I can... Yeah, no problem. Let me just close that. Yeah.
Good morning, everybody. Am I on? Okay. I have a little story to tell that I just really feel the need to share. Is it okay if it's just okay? I was asked to read this scripture, and this morning, ladies will understand, I was changing purses. So I was moving things from one to another, and I got a lot of interruptions, and I kept thinking to myself, I've got to bring my glasses. I've got to move my glasses. Well, my glasses are at home in the other purse. And I got directed today. I usually sit there. And I got directed to sit beside Denise. And I thought it was because we were going to talk about garden vegetables. And what happened was I suddenly realized that I had forgot my glasses and I'm supposed to read the scripture. So I opened it to see if I could see, and I couldn't. And Denise said, oh, I have reading glasses. But one eye is different than the other eye, and you could try them, and I got them, and they work. So I am doing scripture. Thank you, Denise. And thank you, God. And it's John 15, 1 to 17, and I will. Thank you for bearing with me here. Okay. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Some branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other. In the same way I have loved you, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Beverly. That was beautiful. And I love that story. I just love how even in the midst of our forgetfulness, God shows up. And I wanted to start just with the reading of the passage first, because I know it's easy for when someone gets up and they share a message or they preach, that they tell you a lot about what they think about a passage, right? And they'll go through the verses, but it's easy for us to disconnect from the actual flow of the text, the actual flow of what is being said. And so today, even though we're not going to touch on the entire passage, we see that that even the part that we do touch on is very much connected to the parts that come before it. It's all about the whole remaining in Christ, remaining in Jesus, and then that connects to love for God, for Christ, but also for one another, right? So we see the overarching connection that is happening there. And as I said, it's a joy for me to be here this morning, and I just want to thank Pastor Kevin for the invitation to come and share this morning. And it's also a joy to see some of the familiar faces from my time as a church planter, intern, apprentice here at Coast Hills. Yeah. And so as Kevin said, from 2014 till about the spring, or fall of 2014 till about the spring of 2015, I spent that time here at Coast Hills. And it was a formative season for me before I moved into Vancouver to start a community that we call FOS. And it's hard to believe that it was 10 years ago that I was part of this community and showing up here doing PowerPoint in the back sometimes and whatever else was needed. But even after that season of being here as a church planter apprentice, when we launched FOS in Surrey back in 2019, right before the pandemic, you guys also graciously allowed us to use the Ministry Center as a place to get our footing as we formed as a community. And so just when I think back to that time, I'm just filled with a deep gratitude for Coast Hills and the way that you all have continued to show up and in partnership for the kingdom of God, but in partnership specifically with me and FOS as well. And so I look back with gratitude for this community and the leadership here. So thank you. As I sat with this passage in preparation for today, I was reminded of the fact that this is the same passage for one of my favorite messages that I've ever given. And it was also on this text. And it was also a message that I preached here at Coast Hill during my time when I was a church planter apprentice. And if I'm remembering correctly, which I am because I went and double checked after I thought about it, is even the passage last time I was here in, I think it was March 2024, was the exact same passage that I preached on, right? And so this is my third time preaching on this passage here at Coast Hills, right? So for some of you that have heard me speak before, it may feel like a little bit of deja vu. You're like, Carl preaching on John 15. I feel like I've heard that before. But I promise that I'm not just dusting off an old sermon, even though I'm not opposed to that. Like, hey, if you got a good sermon, keep working it, because it's usually around the fourth or fifth iteration that it starts to get wings, you know what I mean? But this morning, I'm going to be looking at the passage from a fresh perspective. It was a fresh perspective for me, at least. And so when Kevin and I discussed the passage, when he asked if I could speak about what it means to be a friend of God, and on the surface, it's a very simple question. Like, what does it mean to be a friend of God? And it sounds simple, but as I explored the question, I found it surprisingly complicated to answer. And I suspect that I'm not alone in that these simple questions that sound obvious to us become some of the most complex things that we can think about. And so this morning, we're going to keep circling around that question and keeping that question in front of us and pressing into it together in hopes of gaining more clarity around it, what it means to actually be a friend of God. Right? And so I'm going to just start by telling you a little bit of my own story from this story here. And so when I reoriented my life to following Jesus, I was in Honolulu, Hawaii. It's a great place to return to Jesus. I just want to put that out there, right? Like, and it was and I ended up going there. I was supposed to go for a 1 month vacation, and I ended up staying there for 5 years in order to go to Bible college and work for the church there, right? And so in my first year at the church, after, you know, coming back to Jesus, there was this one song that kept on showing up. "I Am a Friend of God" by Israel Houghton. You guys know the song? "I am a friend of God. He calls me friend," right? I can't sing, so I apologize for that. That hurt your ears. And at first, like, I thought the song was quaint. I'm like, oh, man, it's a catchy song that just everybody can sing together. It's catchy. And then I heard it again and again and again. The men's ministry at the church that I worked for adopted it as their anthem. And so for the next 5 years, I couldn't escape the song. It was everywhere. Every time the men's ministry did anything, it was like their big celebration song. And so the more I heard it, though, the more I realized something that was unexpected for me. Instead of comforting me, the song actually unsettled me. It disturbed me, which is an odd reaction for a song about being a friend of God, right? And it wasn't until Kevin asked me to speak on this topic that that song and the memories about that song came rushing back, along with all the angst that it had stirred in me previously. And I had to ask myself, why? Why did that song make me feel the way that it did? I know that that song has brought joy to many people, especially the men's ministry at the church that I worked for. But for me, it caused a disruption. And as I sat with that tension, the answer began to take shape for why it disturbed me, why it unsettled me. Well, I knew what Scripture says about being a friend of God, and like I fully affirm that theologically. It's something that I struggle to believe personally. There was a part of me that could not believe that God was my friend. And I wonder how many of us, even knowing what the Bible says, that God calls us friends, still can't quite believe it. Or if we do believe it, we don't know what to do with it. And so let's jump into looking at that question. What does it mean to be a friend of God? And without taking us on a 2,000-year journey through church history, ultimately, we believe that Jesus is the incarnation of God here on earth, right? That he was born 2,000 years ago in a town called Bethlehem, which is a small town just outside of Jerusalem in the Middle East. And that the words of the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus, when he wrote these words that we read, the author of the words that we read earlier today, he says it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." This means that when we see Jesus, we see the very heart and character of God. We see the embodiment of God. As one of my favorite theologians, Trip Fuller, puts it, God then has to at least be as nice as Jesus. God has to at least be as loving as Jesus, right? So in the passage that we read this morning, we see Jesus sitting around the table with his disciples, looking at them in the eyes and saying to them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, but I have called you friends." as hard as it is for us to believe or conceive of the idea of friendship with God, when Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, this is God telling these young men that are sitting with him at the table, "You are my friends." But God's friendship is not unconditional. This friendship comes with a clear condition. They must love one another in the same way that Jesus loved them. From this passage, we have developed in the church our theology of divine friendship. As disciples of Jesus today, we hear the same words spoken to us just as they were spoken to the first disciples 2,000 years ago. Friendship with God, as I said, carries a cost, and our price is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So what feelings emerge for you when you hear Jesus, God incarnate, call you friend? I would like to say that it makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. But if I'm honest, when I hear those words, more often than not, I feel detached from them. My mind automatically files them away into the great theology to think about category later, you know. And I'm not the only one who struggled to fully accept these words. And in fact, at least one person that was sitting at the table with Jesus could not believe those words either. His name was Judas Iscariot. He's the disciple who, right after this conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples, he gets up and leaves in order to betray Jesus. And whatever the text says about his motives, at the heart of it, Judas did not believe Jesus when Jesus said, "You are my friends." An inability to believe that we are friends with God comes with real dangers. Judas grew bitter and embittered towards God because he could not accept those words. He saw Jesus as only his master, or Kyrios in the Greek, which is the same word that is translated as Lord in the text as well. And that's a sobering thought for me, that if we can only see Jesus as our Lord, becoming embittered towards God is a great temptation. If we only see Jesus as Lord in the power dynamic sense, bitterness can easily take root. In a world of masters and slaves were not friends. So sometimes the enslaved revolted and betrayed their masters. And we've all probably heard of the story of Spartacus, right? And the slave rebellion in Rome, which would have only happened a few decades before Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples. To make this clear, our English translations do not like the dichotomy of master and slave. And I was actually surprised to hear it in the NLT that it actually used master and slave in the text, because that's actually really rare in our English translations. Because our English translations often try to soften this reality. The Greek word for slave is doulos, and it is usually rendered as servant in our English text. And as I said, Kyrios is translated as master instead of Lord, but it always uses Lord when it talks about like the divine part, and then it uses master whenever it could possibly be connected to anything hinting at slavery. Just so that we, in our minds, as English readers, we're like, oh, we're not making that connection. But it's the same word. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying Jesus is our master. But again, as I said, make no mistake, like the enslaved and masters were not friends. So when Jesus says to them, his disciples, "I call you friends," this is a really, really powerful statement. He is explicitly telling them that the way that they have always understood the power dynamics between those in power and those without power is not the kind of connection that they have. It's not the kind of relationship that they have. They have a relationship that is rooted in love, not in the master-servant or master-slave dynamic, which is a relationship of power. And so, yes, like there is a power differential between them, but that's not what defines them, and that's not what holds them together. Their bond is love, and that makes them friends rather than servants, rather than slaves. And that's exactly what Judas couldn't believe, that love, not power, was the foundation of his bond with Jesus. And when we can only see God through the lens of power, it becomes very hard, if not impossible, to see God as your friend. And this is the reason behind why so many people find themselves, like Judas, growing bitter and embittered towards God. Right? Like we live in a day and age where so many people are walking away from the church because they are feeling bitter and embittered towards God and towards the community. And they have been taught, again, like Judas, that their relationship with God is one of power and powerlessness. God holds all the power and they have none. In that framework, it's no surprise that people eventually try to seize control, try to take back a sense of agency in a system that has told them that they have none. In an act of desperation, they try to seek power. That is the fruit of the mindset that refuses to see the relationship through the lens of love, a love that shapes then how we also relate and love others. Can we really blame people for struggling to see love as their bond with God when they have been told over and over again that God is defined by power, that God is power? And it's telling that most of us, like we know the theological word omnipotent when speaking of God, but how many of us have heard the word omnibenevolent? In one of his letters, John states plainly, God is love. Not once does John ever say, God is power. And this doesn't mean that all love is God, but it does mean that love is the defining characteristic of God's nature. And Paul echoes this in his letter to the church in Rome when he says, God's goodness leads people to repentance. Goodness, not power. Love, not control. Friendship, not service. And this was a revolutionary and hard to believe idea back then, and it is still a revolutionary and hard to believe idea today, right? And if we are honest with ourselves, how many of us, like Judas, find the notion of friendship with God incredulous or hard to believe, right? This was at the heart of why the song, I am a friend of God, he calls me friend, unsettled me and disturbed me so much. It challenged the perception I had about God and asked me to view the relationship through the lens of love, which meant that I had to set down the lens of power in order to see God. Because you cannot view God through the lens of power first and also believe that God is your friend. But if you see God first through the lens of love, you will always see God as your friend. It's like those t-shirts that were popularized in the early 2000s said, and we can loudly and proudly proclaim that Jesus is my homeboy, right? Having a powerful friend like God is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. We are not afraid of that power being used against us. We respect it because we have seen how it works for our good. And in return, we seek to honor God as our friend. So our service is not out of fear, but rather out of love. And God's service to us is not out of obligation, but rather out of love. And that drastically changes the nature of the relationship, shifting it from one that was defined by power to one that is rooted in love. And so we come back to the question that we've been circling all along. What does it really mean to be a friend of God and to live in that friendship through love, not power? And I believe it is this: to abide in his love the way branches remain in a vine, and make that love the defining bond of all of our relationships. It means living each day from the security of his love, of God's love, trusting that love more than we trust power, allowing it to overflow into every facet of our life, into the way that we treat the people around us. And as we close, I want to give us some time in order to reflect on this passage, on this topic, on this conversation that we're having now together in small groups of three. And we're going to use this framework called head, heart, and hands. And this is how it works. Head, it invites us to think, right, to engage with the truth of Scripture. Heart, it invites us to feel, to notice our emotions, our resistance, our joy. And then hands, invites us to act, to consider what living this out might look like this week. Right, and so here's the questions. Head, in your own words, how would you define friendship with God? And how does seeing God first through the lens of love rather than power reshape your understanding of God's nature and your relationship with God? The second question, or from heart, is this. When you hear Jesus say, "I call you friends," what emotions or inner reactions rise up within you? Does it feel hard to believe or easy to believe? Is there some resistance to it? And then hands. If friendship with God flows from love, what is one intentional way that you can reflect that same kind of love towards others this week, especially someone you might not naturally see as your friend? Right? And so we're going to break into groups of three, and then if someone in the group can just kind of start with the head question, and then each person take about a minute to a minute and a half in order to kind of share their thoughts on that question before moving on to the next question. And just as a reminder, like, about these conversation times, is that we want to listen well. Like, our goal is to listen and for the person to feel heard. And so, like, we don't interrupt the person when they're speaking. And then the goal isn't to fix or add to what somebody else says, but to simply hear them and allow them to feel heard in that moment. And so we're going to work through the head, heart, and hands questions in order. And if you have time, we can close by answering, like, this one question together as a group, like in your groups. Like, what is one thing that stood out to you, an image or a word or a phrase, a moment of tension, or even a question that emerged for you as someone else shared what their thoughts to those questions, right? And when our time is up, Pastor Kevin will bring us back together. All right, so if you want to find your three people, and then we can begin.